Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
Turn in your Bibles with me, 1 Kings chapter 21. 21st chapter of the book of 1 Kings. The 21st chapter of the book of 1 Kings is a dark chapter. It really is. It's a dark chapter. If you read the earlier verses, it's the story of Ahab desiring Naboth's vineyard and his plot to take that vineyard through Jezebel's wickedness. Ultimately, he gets Naboth's vineyard by having Naboth stoned. God is highly displeased with Ahab's actions because that Ahab has been so perverse. And he pronounces severe judgment on Ahab. Severe judgment. And Ahab has just heard this severe judgment that has been passed on him for his extreme wickedness. And now in verse number 25 of that 21st chapter, Scripture tells us there was none like unto Ahab that did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, this severe judgment that's been passed, when he heard these words, he rent his clothes. He put on sackcloth upon his flesh. He fasted. He lay in that sackcloth, and Scripture says he went softly. And then I like the next two verses. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Ahab's heard a stern word, and he humbles himself before God, and God rises up and he says, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself?" I preach today from this subject, "Seest thou Ahab?" Seest thou Ahab? Would you ask the Lord to help us now? Jesus, I'm asking you, Lord, that you would take your word that you have lodged in our spirit and help us, dear God, to break the bread of life, God, in a fashion today that our hearts, God, are open and there is an engrafting of your word into our spirit. We need you now, Lord, for the preaching of the word, the anointing, the freedom, and the liberty that is needed. I'm asking you, Lord, to touch every heart, every soul. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated today. It has been said that if you're fighting with sin, you are alive. But if sin holds sway unopposed, you're dead, no matter how lively that sin makes you feel. It is a fact that we are struggling with sin in this present life that we now live. In fact, if you read the Word of God very carefully, you will discover that the Word of God gives us an unvarnished version of those that it contains in Scripture. Many of those had prophetic promise, and yet they had this intense struggle with the presence of sin in their life. We read of Adam and Eve, who was given dominion over everything. They were in control. That was in control of everything but their own flesh. And they lost their dominion. Noah, who is said to have walked with God and even called a preacher of righteousness, it is his closing scene that we see him as a drunk. Evidently, Noah had a struggle with his flesh. Samson, who has prophetic promise of being a deliverer, yet we discover that he courts the world, attempting to join himself to the Philistines, and thus he shows us that even with prophetic promise, we struggle with our sinful nature. Solomon, who was the wisest man and the richest man and so blessed of God, yet he struggled with his flesh. David, his father, highly anointed and called of God, and yet we read of one night that marred his history forever. The Apostle Paul acknowledges this very graphically in his writings in Romans chapter 7 about our continual struggle with sin, our continual battle, when he says in that 15th verse of Romans 7, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I." Does anybody get that? That's what I want to do, I don't do. And what I'm not supposed to do, that is what I end up doing. He said, "Now it's no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me." He said, "Now I know that in me, that is in this flesh of mine, dwelleth no good thing. Now will," he said, "is present with me, but how to perform that," he said, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And when he writes to the church at Galatia, he sums it up like this, that our sinful nature desires things that is contrary to the Spirit of God that is in us, and the Spirit of God that is in us desires things that are contrary to my sinful nature. And he says, therefore, we are in conflict with each other, that we cannot do the things that we need to do or want to do. And James sums it up like this and says, there's lust that is warring. Somebody say warring. Warring in our members. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And if it is left unrestrained, it becomes like wild stallions on the loose. It will take us places that we don't want to go and cause us to involve ourselves in activities that we don't want to be involved in. And so we have got to find a way to restrain this flesh of ours. We have to find a way to restrain the passions and the desires, understanding that if we don't restrain it, if we don't fight against it, we will destroy every prophetic promise. We will destroy our God-given potentials. We will obliterate the power of God and in our life. There's a lot at stake when we don't restrain this flesh. There's a lot at stake when we don't keep this flesh submitted to the things of God. Now, understand here today on this Sunday morning that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we need not merely go on suffering the merciless attacks of sin without a fight. That's why James said in James chapter 4 and verse number 7, he says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Can I tell you the two most powerful words in your vocabulary ought to be submission and resistance. I have to learn how to submit to God, and I got to learn how to resist the devil. That's a full-time job. Somebody said amen. I got to learn how to submit to God, and I got to learn how to resist the devil. Somebody say amen. That's a full-time job, friend. That's a full-time job from morning to night. I've constantly got to do that. He said, now draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Make conscious efforts to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, James says that if I'm going to win, if I'm going to get the upper hand of this flesh, anybody have problems with your flesh? That's part of you. I'll preach to the rest of you. Do you have problems with this flesh? I've got problems with this flesh. This flesh gives me great difficulty. This flesh gives me great problems. And about the time I think I've got it conquered, I have to start all over again and just keep submitting and keep surrendering and keep resisting. It is an endless battle dealing with this flesh. Paul said it like this: neither give place to the devil. Don't give him one square inch. Don't give him one little toehold. Don't give him one little opportunity. Don't open the door even the slightest little bit. Don't give any place to the devil. Can I tell you, the devil can squeeze through the tiniest crack in our lives, and I want to seal it up. I don't want to give any place to the devil. Peter said it like this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversaries, anybody know you got an adversary? Your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, friend, I want to tell you, the devil's not out playing games. He's out for keeps. He's out to devour. The devil's not out just simply to see what he can accomplish in you. He's out to destroy you completely. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. You can't do it by yourself. You need the armor of God. I said, you can't do it on your own. You need a spiritual covering. I need my head covered with the helmet of salvation. I need my heart covered with the breastplate of righteousness. I need my loins girt about with truth. I need my feet shod with the gospel of peace. And above all, taking that shield and that sword, that we might be able to stand. I want to know, is there anybody here on this Sunday morning that's dressed for the battle? That's why Jesus says, bind. Somebody say bind. Bind the strong man. Don't make deals with him. Don't cut an agreement. Bind the strong man. Take authority over him. Now let me just pause for just a moment to tell you that if I believe that if we'll resist and if we'll submit, if we'll surrender, if we'll sell out, if we'll give him everything we got, if we'll take our hands off of everything and let God have complete control, that there is a victory that belongs to every child of God. Let me just pause long enough to tell you, I believe you can live above sin in the 21st century. Come on now. Does anybody believe that? I believe you can live above sin in the 21st century. Does anybody believe that on this left-hand side? How about it in the middle? Anybody on the right-hand side? I believe that you can live above sin and you can walk in victory. I understand the 21st century is filled with every imagination of evil, but I believe that you can walk holy at school. I believe that you can live above sin at work. I believe we can live above sin in our neighborhood. I got to stay in the fight against this thing called sin. Our text presents to us a story of a man by the name of Ahab. Ahab. It's at the opposite end of the spectrum of what we've just described of one who struggles with sin, yet is committed to fight that sin and its influence. Ahab is on the other end of the spectrum. He no longer struggles against sin. Rather, the Holy Ghost inspires the writer of the Holy Writ to write the sad analysis concerning Ahab that he sold himself to sin. Scripture says in 1 Kings 21 and 20 that Elijah says, "Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." 1 Kings 21 and 25, "There's none like unto Ahab that did sell himself." He ceased to struggle and completely surrendered himself to the will of sin. He no longer fought against it. He no longer battled against it. He no longer put on armor to protect himself. He no longer tried to live above it. Rather, he simply surrendered to the will of sin, giving himself completely and totally to it. Now, he's a great man. He's had great successes. In fact, when you read his story, you read that he's a victor on the battlefield against Syria. You read that he had tremendous wealth and it enabled him to build an ivory palace. In fact, it is told of the cities that Ahab built, and many historians believe that the cities that he built rivaled that which Solomon built in his day. But all of this is overshadowed by the fact that he is a man that has surrendered himself and sold himself completely to sin. Because understand, it doesn't matter what my earthly accomplishments are, if I've sold myself to sin, it diminishes anything else in this present life. It doesn't matter what I might have risen to or what folks think of when my name is called. If I have totally surrendered myself to sin, I wipe all of that out. And this is the story of Ahab. He has completely sold himself to sin. Now understand, Ahab is a Jewish man. And being a Jewish man, he was no doubt raised in a Jewish home. Know that from the book of Deuteronomy that the nation of Israel was commanded in the instruction of their home. They were told that from the rise of the sun to the going down of the same, they were to teach their children. They were to instruct their children in the statutes and the precepts and the commandments of God. So he, being raised in a Jewish home, no doubt Ahab had been taught those 10 commandments. He had been instructed in them from the time that he would have been a small child. He might even have memory of the fact that his dad would come to the home, to the door, the entrance to the house, and reach up and touch the Shema and say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This was a man that was raised in a Jewish home. He's instructed it. It's part of his DNA. It's woven into his thinking. He can quote it. He's able to summons it readily to his tongue. And yet for him to sell himself to sin, Ahab has to do something very consciously. Ahab has to do something very deliberately. Ahab has to do something that he does with precision. He has to set aside deliberately, ignoring, placing away from him all of those commandments. He has to come to the decision when he sells himself to sin. He has to come to the conclusion that what I have been taught is wrong. What I have been instructed in is not right. I do not consider them valid. They are things that are of my history, but they are not of my present. And I separate myself from them, and I distance myself from them. Ahab has to make this very conscious choice and decision to set aside these things. And when you read the 21st chapter of the book of 1 Kings, you read how he methodically broke many of those commandments that he had been instructed in and trained in. Look with me for just a moment. We find that right off the bat in this 21st chapter, he violates the first two commandments of Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And Ahab has deliberately led Israel into idolatry and introduced them to Baal worship. For him to do that, he's had to set aside the first two commandments, deliberately setting them aside as not valid in his life. He violates the very last commandment, thou shalt not covet. Remember this 21st chapter now. He wants Naboth's vineyard. He's got wealth. He's got an ivory palace. But there's something somebody else has got that he wants. And so he covets Naboth's vineyard and he breaks the last commandment. He not only breaks the first two and breaks the last, he also breaks the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. For him to entrap Naboth, he has to permit men to lie in his behalf and to bear false witness. So he's broke the first two. He's broke the ninth. He's now broke the sixth commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. For he has caused Naboth to be stoned to death. He not only breaks the sixth, he also breaks the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal, for he has literally now stolen Naboth's vineyard. You see, for Ahab to sell himself to sin, he had to create a gulf between him and the commandments of God. Can I just pause for a moment to tell this precious congregation that the devil would like to put a division between you and the Word of God? He'd like to put a division between you and the commandments of God. He'd like for you to come to your thinking and in your mind that what I've been taught's not true, it's not accurate. What I've been taught from the time I was a child in a Sunday school room and a Sunday school teacher poured out to me the basic stories of the Word of God are not accurate. For me to sell myself to sin, I have to deliberately set all of that aside and ignore it and consider it's not valid. And on top of that, not only does he put a division between him and the commandments, he puts a division between him and the man of God, for he accused Elijah of troubling Israel and being an enemy of his. He said, the man of God, because he tells me what's right and he tells me what I ought to do, he's a troubler and he is my enemy, and Ahab has sold himself to sin. Hear me, I don't want an Ahab spirit in the 21st century to put a division between me and the Word of God. I want you to know it's still the Word of God and it's still true from the beginning to the end. Its commandments are still accurate. Its precepts are still right. Its principles are still what I ought to obey. And I don't want anything dividing me between this and the Word of God. I need somebody to say, you know what? I don't want to sell myself to sin. I want to stay in the fight against it. That's why you got to hide the Word of God in your heart, that you might not sin. Because if I keep it in my heart, I stay in the fight against sin. Got to keep the Word of God here in my heart. I've got to keep it down, because when sin is finished, said James, when sin is done, it brings forth death. That's what it brings forth. Sin never has a good conclusion. Sin never has a good ending. Sin never brings us to a place of success. It always brings us to the lowest place of life that James calls a place of death. Don't ever think that sin's going to get you further along, because it won't. Sin will always have a sad conclusion, and Ahab has sold himself to sin. And in selling himself to sin, he thinks somehow he's hidden from God. And God does not notice. Can I tell you, you can't hide from God. Go ask Adam. You can't hide from God. He'll find where you're at. He'll find where I am. He'll locate us. You can't hide what we do from God. He said, whatever I do in secret is going to be shouted from the rooftop. You can't hide from God. You may do it in the dark covers of night, but somewhere it's going to come out someplace. And Ahab is dealing in that 21st chapter with the fact that God is very conscious of his sin. He's very conscious of what he's done, and he sends Elijah the prophet to Ahab, and he pronounces a judgment, a harsh judgment upon Ahab, and he tells Ahab that in the place that the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, the dogs are going to lick thy blood. And not only are the dogs going to lick your blood, but every member of your family is going to be cut off, and there's going to be generations that's going to reap the consequences because of your sin, because sin is never hidden. The prophet said, I have found thee. And hear me, God will find us. He really will. He will find us as we toy with sin. But this is where our story makes an unexpected turn. This is where our story suddenly bends to the right. It makes a corner that no one was expecting in the story. The worst of the worst was Ahab. No one was like unto Ahab that sold himself to sin. He doesn't have the reputation of Samson of at least trying to fight back. He doesn't have the reputation of David of trying to get over it. His story is he just let go and let sin have its way. He consciously and deliberately sets aside the commandments of God that he violates each and every one of them. He has separated himself from the man of God. This is the story of Ahab. But suddenly Scripture says that when he heard the judgment that was pronounced upon him, in verse number 27, that it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and he put sackcloth upon his flesh and he fasted and he lay in sackcloth and went softly. It doesn't fit with the narrative of the story. It doesn't fit with the thing that I see and visualize of Ahab. I see a hardened man. I see a man whose eyes are narrow. His heart is solid. I see a man that cannot be touched with the words of the prophet. I see a man that is irritated by the commandments of God. And suddenly, in a moment, in one verse, I see a man that's broken. And I see a man that's humbled. And I see a man that has ripped his garments in the show of his remorse, and he's fallen down and fasting, and he's walking softly before God, because somewhere in this Jewish man's heart, somewhere in this man who had abandoned the commandments of God and joined league with Jezebel, somewhere in this man who's noted of being the worst of the worst, somewhere in this man there was one little tender spot. Somewhere in this man there was one little soft spot, somewhere hidden behind all the junk, hidden behind all the corruption, hidden behind all of the iniquity, there was this one little soft spot that was there. And in a moment God found the soft spot in his heart. Can I tell you, you're not as hard as you think you are. Can I tell you, you're not as far gone as you think you are. Can I tell you, you've not walked far enough away that God cannot find that one little soft spot in your heart, that He cannot find that one little place that says, though I have not struggled before, though I have not fought against it before, though I sold myself to sin before, I'm going to join the fight. I'm going to get back on the battlefield, and I'm going to rise up against this. Come on, God knows where that soft spot is. God knows where that one little tender spot is. God knows where that place is at. You thought you had it all covered up. You thought that you had distanced yourself and that nothing could get there. But I'm telling you, God's rummaging through all the stuff. He's searching through all the paraphernalia. He's looking through all of the distance that you've created. And He says, somewhere in here, there's got to be a spot that I can touch. And He found it. And can I proclaim to you that if He found it in Ahab, He can find it in any backslider. If He can find it in Ahab, He can find it in any sinner. If He can find it in Ahab, He can find it in any of our hearts. Can I tell you on this Sunday morning, God's on the prowl and He's looking for the soft spot in Ahab. Ahab falls to his knees. His clothes are rent. He lays out before God. Because you see, the only way to repair broken commandments is with a broken heart. The only way to repair the brokenness that I have done to the commandments of God is with my own broken heart. And when you fall to your knees in brokenness before God, it doesn't matter what you have broken before. God has got His attention upon you. For Proverbs says it like this, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth his sin and forsaketh them." So I can't keep covering it up. I can't keep acting like it's not there. Somewhere I got to get honest enough to say, I've done it. I did it. I committed it. I broke the commandment. Now the only way to fix it is for me to become broken before God. And God said, if I can ever get to that place, there's mercy. He said, if I can ever get to that place, there's mercy. I said, if you can ever get to that place, there's mercy. Somebody clap your hands and just shout to the Lord for a moment. See, repentance is the key. Repentance is the key that unlocks the prison from the inside. And you alone hold the key. The only thing that can free me, I have it in my hand right here. It's the key. You've already got, somebody said, man, I wish I could break this thing that's holding its sway over me. I wish I could break it. Has anybody wished you could break it? Come on now. Has anybody wished you could break it? Has anybody wished that you could get out from that thing that has captivated you and captivated your mind? Is there anybody? Can I get a witness now? Is there anybody? I wish I could. Can I tell you, you've got the key right here. I said, you've got the key. You don't need a preacher to come down an aisle and give it to you. You got the key. You don't need an evangelist to come in and give you the key. You've got the key, because repentance is the key that unlocks the prison from the inside. All I got to do is get out that key of repentance and bow before God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the key that changes my future. It's the key that turns it all around. It's the key that makes it different. Ahab has now fallen on his knees, and he knows that it's what will change. He must have remembered somewhere way back in that Jewish home, that if I'll confess my sins, God's faithful. I may not have been faithful, but God's faithful. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house right now. I said, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. I may not have been faithful, but God is faithful to forgive me of my sins. Yeah. So Ahab kneels. Wholly given to sin. And yet, a God who was angry. Does anybody remember that scripture in the Bible? It said God's angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. A God that was angry with Ahab. A God that has just pronounced the harshest judgment that could possibly be passed. Your blood is going to be licked by the dogs where Naboth's blood was licked. Your family's going to be excommunicated. I'm going to remove all mercy from your home. God, who was angry with Ahab, suddenly when Ahab hit his knees, rent his garment, and he bowed his head before God. One of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible comes into play. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse number 28, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? I mean, Elijah and God have been battling this guy for years now. They've been in a constant fight with him. He's ignored them. He's called them the trouble of Israel. He's rejected all of God's commandments. And just as soon as Ahab hits his knees, I can see it now. God gets up off his throne. It's a divine exclamation. Hey, Elijah! Hey, 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 hey! Elijah! Elijah! See how Ahab humbleth himself. In a moment, God went from being angry to saying, there's hope. I'm telling you, you can change God in a moment. He just goes nudge his preacher. I can see, Elijah, God, you don't know the things he said about me. You don't know the names that he's called me. You don't know how I fought him and how I battled him. You don't know I put up with a bunch of stuff because of him. And he said, seest thou Ahab? Take a look, Elijah. This is what we've been after all along. This is what we've been trying to get all along. Can I tell you, God's waiting to rise from his throne on a Sunday morning. He said, I've been angry because of your sin. But if you'll just unlock your heart with the key of repentance, I'll rise up off my throne and say, look, they're repenting. Somebody lift your hands to heaven right now. I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. I mean, God gets excited when somebody decides to get back in the fight. When somebody decides to get back in the struggle. When somebody decides, you know what? I'm going to go back to warring against this thing. I'm going to go back to fighting against this thing. God gets excited. Remember the 15th chapter of the book of Luke? He tells the parables of those lost items, the sheep, the coin, and the boy. And at the conclusion of each one of them, he has this little moment of joy. At the conclusion, when the sheep is brought back to the fold, he says in Luke 15 and 6, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice with me. When God said, seest thou Ahab? He's saying, come on, rejoice with me. Ahab is on his knees. Rejoice with me. Notice now. God didn't say, now, let's just give it a little time. We'll see. You know why the many of us can't get excited about repentance? It's because we are skeptics. And skepticism is the curse of rejoicing. Let's just see. Give it a few days. Let's see if it's real. Let's see if it's a real change or not. God didn't say give it a few days. He said, seest thou Ahab? Amen. Rejoice with me. Now, God knew the next chapter, chapter 22, Ahab's going to recant. Ahab's going to mess up. But we're not in chapter 22, we're in chapter 21. We're in the moment. God stays in the moment. He doesn't base anything off we're here. He bases it on the present. He said, seest thou Ahab? Seest thou Ahab? In 21, he's on his knees, and it's something to rejoice about. It's something to praise God about. Come rejoice with me. Ahab is on his knees. But not only in that 15th chapter of the book of Luke did he say, rejoice with me. Scripture tells us that after the coin was found, he said in verse number 10, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I don't know what took place. I'll have to use my imagination. And mine's as good as yours, so believe mine for a little while, okay? But I kind of think when God rose up and he said, seest thou Ahab? I just kind of wonder. He didn't say, hey, Michael, come here. Seest thou Ahab? Gabriel, come over here. Seest thou Ahab? And I just kind of believe that Michael and Gabriel said, hey, heavenly host, over here. Look, look. Seest thou Ahab? Because when one bows on their knees, no matter how hardened they have been, all of the angels of heaven gather in. Those that have stood at the throne and said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, they now come to see Ahab that is on his knees repenting. Seest thou Ahab? Can I tell you, in the close of this 21st century that we're in, I believe it's time for us to arise and say, I see an Ahab on his knees, and I will repent, and I will give praise unto God. Somebody lift your hands to heaven right now. Would you lift your voice to the Lord all over the building? Would you magnify him all over this place? Come on, somebody lift your hands to the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I feel like God's getting off his throne. Come on, I feel like God's getting off his throne. He's saying, seest thou Ahab? Hallelujah, he's repenting. He's humbling himself. Hallelujah. This is the greatest moment that there is. Seest thou Ahab? Oh, sweet Holy Ghost, I feel the presence of the Lord sweeping this building. Come on, he's looking for a tender spot. I said he's looking for a tender spot. Come on now, he's looking for that one spot. Ahab, you can't cover it up. He's going to find it. Stand with me today. To Satan, He says, "Seest thou Ahab? You thought you had him. You thought you had conquered him. Seest thou Ahab, Satan? He sold himself to sin. But look at him right now. He's on his knees. Seest thou Ahab?" But I really think Ahab stands as a monument to all of time. And when you think there's no way back, and you think there's no way for God to ever forgive, I think God still says, "Seest thou Ahab?" Many years later, there was a king in Judah. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great man. He was in a struggle against sin, and he succumbed. He became very proudful in his heart. Pride had conquered his spirit. He let Babylon in the doors of his palace. God was angry with him. God was upset with him because he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. His heart was lifted up, and therefore wrath was upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. And I believe somebody may have said, "Seest thou Ahab?" If God did it for Ahab, if he acknowledged Ahab's repentance, surely he'll change his mind for you. And Scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles 32 and 26, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah said, "You know what? If he did it for Ahab, he'll do it for me. He can turn this thing if I'll just bow on my knee before him." Seest thou Ahab? Do you see what he did for a man that would repent? What could he do for us here today? Would you lift your voice and your hands to the Lord as God walks across this room right now? He speaks to our hearts. You hold the key. You hold the key in your hand, friend. You hold the key in your hand. You hold the possibility of a changed life. Nobody can do it for you. You'll have to find your way to an altar. You'll have to find your way to a place of prayer. You'll have to find your way to a place where you kneel and say, "God, I'm sorry. I've given myself to a life of sin. I'm sorry I've given myself to a life of iniquity and ungodliness. I yield my heart and I bend my knee and I bow it all before you." If you'll make that move, if you'll come and bow your heart before him, I'm telling you, God will unlock the possibilities.
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located in Norman, Oklahoma. We are located at 3221 North Porter Avenue, Norman, Oklahoma, 73071. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.awcnorman.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285 or email us at info@awcnorman.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.